Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is January 25, 2019, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us in our efforts to search for and discover the truth. What's going on here? We encourage you to join us today with your Bibles. We encourage you to make use of our chat room. You can write a question or comment there, and I'll pass it along. We also encourage you, if you wish, to join us on the telephone and ask your questions live with us here today. Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us peace as we search for the truth, which is often unpeaceful. We thank you, Father, that the responses that we give will honor your name, that the words that we speak will imitate your words. And I thank you, Father, that what we say and what we do will bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Morning, Rick. Good morning, Dr. Don. And good morning, Larry. It's nice to see all of you here.
Good morning.
Thank you, Dennis. Welcome, everyone. Again, thank you for giving us an hour of your time. I will try to make it worthwhile for you. I do ask the Holy Spirit to give me discernment and to give that same discernment to you who listen and study his words, her words, their words in the Bible. I have focused a lot on judgment in the subject of seeking righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. And what I would like to do is go over a little bit what is the result. If you have made a determination to obey the instructions that God has given, which is righteousness, so that in the judgment where everything that is in the intellect of the individual has a stored record. And like I said, I don't know exactly how God does this. He may have a quantum computer. He may have some other type of storage system. But everything that is in the intellect of every individual is held in storage to that last day. I have read some articles dealing with spirituality and outcomes. And the understanding of these who have written is that as we live our life, we face certain issues, we make certain decisions, we go a certain way, and sometimes, or most times, we don't stop to consider, is this the way that God would want me to go? That life is a series of ups and downs. And so wouldn't that be, wouldn't that make sense to think that if life is a series of ups and downs where sometimes we're doing what God wants us to do and sometimes we're not, but we're not doing it maliciously. We're not doing it challenging God's way in by any means. We just do it. And that after this is all over and we're living in the earth made new, we're still doing the same thing. Where, for the most part, we try very hard to do what God wants us to do, but sometimes we find ourselves not doing that. And it would be my guess, my observation, that if that were the case, then I believe God would have come already. He certainly would not be delaying things. If simply living your life as best you know how, with doing some good things and then sliding a little bit. The offer of eternal life was made to the man and the woman in the garden. And they had access to eternal life as long as they obeyed the Elohim. And that was not hard to do. All they needed to do was to not eat from that one tree. And as long as they didn't eat from that one tree, they had access to the tree of life. They were not forbidden to eat from that tree, the tree of life. So they could eat from the tree of life and live forever. When they sinned, and we are informed that the Elohim said in conference with one another that now the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and if he stretches out his hand and takes from the tree of life, he will live forever. So man was expelled from the garden of the paradise of God and could no longer eat from the tree of life, and therefore, being mortal, would eventually die, as would everyone else. The The Elohim have made very clear in all the information that they have given to their prophets and to their disciples that after the judgment, after the end of the age, the end of the world as it is right now, a world under the authority of the evil one, operating in wickedness, and of late, profound wickedness, insolent wickedness. That when that has all been destroyed for good, forever, I don't like to say for good, but yes, for good, but forever, there will be a whole new earth created. And one of the greatest rewards for those who prove victorious over disobedience. Yes, I could call it sin, but sin is kind of an amorphous identifier. I like wickedness a little bit more than sin. Sin and wickedness are the same thing. Sin is not something that everybody does, and if you take it to the extreme, then you're wicked. Sin and wickedness are the same thing. Those who prove victorious over wickedness, disobedience, will have the right, and I'm going to be reading texts later on that confirm this, will have the right to regain access to the tree of life.
A right, by definition, is not a gift, is it?
No. Well, that's why I said that as the man and the woman in the garden were expelled from the garden, because it was only through obedience to Elohim that they had the right to the tree of life. And once they displayed wickedness, you'd say, wickedness, that's really not wickedness. Wickedness is disobeying God. Wickedness is disobeying God in any form, in any way. You disobey God, you have listened to the devil. You listen to the devil, he is the author of wickedness. He doesn't offer some things that aren't quite so bad and some other things that are really bad, and the things that aren't quite so bad are sinful, but the really bad things are wicked. They're all the same in the end. Simply put, when you do not live according to the principles, the prescriptions that God has given, there's no way that you will have a right to the tree of life.
You know, you just said a very interesting word that triggered something in my brain. I take a lot of prescriptions. In fact, in my life, I've taken a lot of prescriptions because I have been challenged. And you know some of those challenges, Rick. When I had my first cancer, they just took it out and said everything was fine. And a year later, I had a second one in the same spot, subsurface. And that took me, it nearly killed me, and it took me a year to get rid of it with all sorts of things. Now, what would have happened, Rick, And I had all sorts of people telling me all sorts of things during this cancer fight. Oh, you can do this naturally. You don't have to take all these, you know, you don't have to take the interferon and don't go do proton therapy. And you know, man, that surgery is going to just be terrible for you. You need to take these alternative solutions. And yet, I'm still alive today.
Hey, you didn't even know whether you'd be able to sing again.
I had no idea the chance
of you singing again were very remote.
And not only singing, but speaking. Swallowing. The doctors told me I was going to have an NG tube. They were going to take out every muscle on the right side of my neck. I was going to be in a neck brace for the rest of my life and have a spit rag because I would not be able to swallow. And I wouldn't be able to eat. And I wouldn't be able to speak. And they said, do you want to do this? And I said, I want to see my daughter graduate from high school and my son graduate from college. Yes, I want to do this. I'm still here and I'm still singing. I followed the prescriptions of my doctors. This is not to say that I didn't use homeopathic and naturopathic remedies along with it. I did. But I have personal experience that if you don't take if you trust your doctor, there you go. If you trust your doctor, then you will take the prescription that doctor says for you to take, in addition to doing other things, and you will follow his recommendations.
Or hers.
Now, let me ask you, you're in the medical field, Rick. How many people follow the prescriptions of their doctors and still die? There's a lot of them. I mean, you get a stage 4 malignant melanoma, and there's no way you're going to live through that. I had a stage 4 malignant melanoma, and the only reason I'm here is because my mission on Earth is not finished. So we can't control everything from that standpoint. But when we're dealing with God, who is, from the standpoint of spiritual nature, the great healer, if we follow his prescriptions precisely, we will be healed from sin without question.
And he is the ultimate trustworthy
physician.
Absolutely. That's exactly, Larry.
In fact, what is it that anyone with a brain cell would ask about following a course of action to achieve a result? What would they ask? Is it reproducible and is it demonstrable?
Right. And by the way, that's the basis of the scientific method.
Exactly. Exactly. So what in fact does it mean to mortal mankind to regain access to the Tree of Life? What does it mean for them? It means eternal life. How many people, when offered eternal life in a paradise where there is no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, where what you do is what you most want to do. Whatever you can imagine that is righteous that is productive and caring, whatever you can imagine that you would want. I mean, where would you want to live in the earth made new?
Yeah, will it be strictly based on what we want to do, or will we be given assignments for things to accomplish?
We will be given, well, a lot of us will be given assignments, but your freedom to choose what you want to do will not be taken away. Now you say, well, okay, Rick, then are you free to choose to disobey God? Well, yes, but you have already demonstrated through your actions prior to the judgment that what you choose to do is obey God. Afterward, you're not going to change what you want to do. So, yes, you will still have the freedom to choose. That will not be taken away. But what you will choose will always be that which is right.
At that point, we become trustworthy from God's point of view.
Right. So, you know, if you wanted to live in a penthouse apartment in the city or a sprawling hacienda on a grassy plain, or a cottage with the most incredible ocean view, this would all be available. And to top it all off, you would be able to enjoy the company of your family, not just the ones who were alive at the time of the return, but those who had fallen asleep in death, grandparents, uncles, aunts, great uncles, great, and so forth. In fact, you would meet relatives you never knew, maybe you'd only heard about. It will be an experience beyond what I or anyone else, I believe, would be able to describe. The most wonderful, incredible, awesome experience. And not for the rest of your life, but for all your life. And in fact, you'd be able to travel not just from one end of the earth to the other, but from one planet to another, from one solar system to another,
from one end of the
from
universe,
from one galaxy to another,
from one end of the universe to the other,
from one end of the universe to the other. And what does this cost you? What does it cost you? What does it cost me?
Well, I can say I can tell you in just one word that comes to my mind, and that's ego. It costs you your ego. Do you believe that you are smarter and more capable than the God of the universe? And today, Rick, we are seeing, and especially after that decision by the State House. Yesterday, they believe that they are God. By the way, just apropos of nothing, God takes umbrage at that and will eventually deal with it.
Revelation chapter 21, starting with verse 1. I promised you I would read some texts to support what I've just said. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is what John is saying, John the disciple. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared now, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of the heavens, as beautiful as a bride all dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne. You see this city? Here, God lives among man. He will make his home among them. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. His name is Emmanuel, God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, and no more mourning or sadness. The world of the past has gone. Then the one sitting on the throne spoke, "Now I am making the whole of creation new," he said. "Write this, that what I am saying is sure and will come true." And I just want to add in here, God does not lie. God only tells the truth. This is not his hopeful expectation. This is a certain fact. And then he said, "It is already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water from the well of life free to anybody who is thirsty. It is the rightful inheritance of the one who proves victorious, and I will be his God and he a son to me."
Interesting word that translation uses, Rick, and that I really like the Jerusalem Bible for that sort of thing. The word that is the operative word of that last text is the word prove. We have been told and taught by countless Christian ministers that we really don't have to prove anything to God, because salvation is a free gift for those who merely believe in his name. And what we are seeing in what you just read is literally 180 degrees out of phase. 180 degrees out of phase. Now, someone's lying.
Someone is lying.
Yeah, someone's lying. So now you just have to make up your mind and make a decision as to whom that is.
In 2 Samuel 7, starting with verse 13, it is he who shall build a house for my name, and I will make his royal throne secure forever. I will be a father to him, and he a son to me. If he does evil, I will punish him with the rod, such as men use, with strokes, such as mankind gives. Yet I will not withdraw my favor from him, as I withdrew it from your predecessor. Your house and your sovereignty will always stand secure before me, and your throne be established forever. Nathan related these words to David. Here, we have the same promise, but in a different situation.
Different context. Yeah.
When God said about David, if he disobeys, he would be reprimanded, punished. Here, these people have already demonstrated obedience, and they have proved victorious. That victory means victory over the devil and his lies. When the man and the woman were challenged in the garden by the lying snake, it was the snake who was victorious because he got the man and the woman to disobey God. Verse 7 of Revelation 21. It is the rightful inheritance of the one who proves victorious. But the legacy for cowards, for those who break their word or worship obscenities, for murderers and fornicators and for fortune tellers, idolaters, or any other sort of liars. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? What is an idolater?
Someone who believes in and practices the dictates of an idol.
Who worships that which is not God.
Yeah, not God.
Who worships that which is not God. At this point in time, what God is talking about here is those who have proved victorious over the lies of the evil one. Anyone who is worshiping a God that has been constructed on lies is an idolater. And I say that because anyone who is worshiping the God that they believe is living in the heavens, the God who created all things, the God whose Son hung on the cross, if they believe that that is the God whom they are worshiping, whom they are trusting in, then what they really need to do is to make sure that the principles upon which their worship is based is true, are true. Because just as the serpent in the garden told the woman and the man that if you eat from that tree, God will not put you to death, he was in fact saying, if you disobey God, he won't kill you. He won't put you to death. Not the God you know. And what did they find out about what the serpent said? They found out that the serpent was lying. And the same holds true today. The same lie is widely believed amongst all Christians who express a belief in and worship of creation, the God who lives in the heavens. If you disobey him, he won't put you to death. Try it. You'll see. But right here, we have it. And you remember the admonition given to John about the words in this book. And remember that when these words were put down on parchment, or whatever John used to write them down on, the Bible did not exist. So when it says these words of this book, it's only talking about that which we call the revelation, not the whole Bible. In fact, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, this is my solemn warning to all who hear the prophecies of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him every plague mentioned in this book. If anyone cuts anything out of the prophecies in this book, God will cut off his share of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in the book. So, who does this apply to specifically? This solemn warning, as it is put, who does it apply to? Does it apply to everyone who has ever read the book of Revelation over all time? Does it apply to everyone who has heard the words of the book of Revelation read to them over all time? And if so, if it does, from the time that John put these words down and they were first read, throughout the almost 2 millennia that has
come and gone,
what God would need to do then is, when the Great Tribulation starts, he would have to resurrect every single person who had ever read or listened to the words of the book of Revelation, so that they could experience the plagues that are described in this book. And I don't find that anywhere in this book. So the words that are written in this book apply to the generation that will be alive and will experience all the things written in this book. So to those who would say the book of Revelation has no literal relevance to anyone living on the earth ever, I would say that is taking away from the words of this book. And those who take away from the words of this book have something very valuable, incredibly valuable, something that is beyond value, taken away from them. And what is that? The right to the tree of life. And adding to, well, wouldn't adding to be saying, well, you can disobey, but, you know, God doesn't, you know, he's not going to kill you if you disobey. When, in fact, it says so right here in the book. So what you're doing is you're adding to the book, the words in the book. And what does that mean for those who do that?
They will go through the plagues that are listed in the book.
They will experience the seven last plagues, which are the final judgment of the wicked.
And again, how would that apply to people who are already dead?
That's what I'm saying.
Exactly.
Yeah. The one, this is verse 20, who guarantees these revelations repeats his promise. I shall indeed be with you soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Turn to Revelation 15. I'm going to start with verse 1 because it's putting this in context. And I would say that, well, I'll read it and then we'll go on. What I saw next in the heavens was a great and wonderful sign. Seven angels were bringing the seven plagues that are the last of all, because they exhaust the anger of God. I seemed to see a glass lake suffused with fire, and standing by the lake of glass, those who had fought against the beast and won, and against his statue and the number, which is his name. They all had harps from God, and they were singing the hymn of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. That information allows us to put context in time to this, what is going on. Those who are standing around this lake of glass suffused with fire are described specifically. These are not those who have lived throughout all ages. These are those who lived at the end of time. the time when God began the final judgment, when the kingdom of God in total had been sealed in the kingdom and the door to the kingdom had shut. And then the seven trumpets began. Now, these plagues that are being spoken of here are not the seven trumpets. They are the seven bowls of wrath, because they are the last. The seven trumpets are the first, but they are not the last. The bowls of wrath are the last. Those who are alive at the end of time, who are not in the kingdom, who are still in the world, are given the opportunity. These people who are not in the kingdom, who are still in the world, there are still people there who will accept the offer that God has. But they are not in the kingdom. These people are the bride. These people are those who, when the kingdom, the door of the kingdom is shut, and those who were among those in the kingdom but refused to enter, the door is shut, and then they try to get in, and it was too late.
These are the people that are not seen and are not named in the parable of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 25.
Right. Matthew 25, 1-13. The quote-unquote foolish bridesmaids. Now, the bridesmaids, you know, prepare the bride. That's why I say the kingdom is not the bride. The kingdom is made up of the priests, which are the 144,000. The kingdom, of course, which are the five wise bridesmaids. And they go during the trumpets to prepare the world for the final judgment.
And the 144,000 priests, the five wise, and the 144,000
are the kingdom. Then every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people are the bride. And the 144,000 and the kingdom, represented by the five wise bridesmaids, will prepare those in the world who will be victorious over sin. Now, that's these people who are standing around this lake of glass. Yeah, first of all, what we know is the 144,000 are sealed before any of these things and before any of the trumpets begin. They are the ones that we've talked about before, the faithful and wise bondservant and the fellow bondservants. Then there is the kingdom, which are the bridesmaids, and five are wise and five are foolish. The wise enter the kingdom and the door is shut. The foolish come in a little bit later, try to get in. I mean, this is all, we're talking about spiritual things and not a literal place. Then the censer is cast down, the earthquake, and the first trumpet is sounded. During the trumpets, from trumpet number one, concluding at the sound of trumpet number seven, is the time period, the preparation of the bride. When everyone in every nation, kindred, tongue, people, will be given the opportunity to be honest with themselves. And if they are truly honest with themselves, they will recognize the truth. They will learn the truth. They will be as one bride dressed and ready to meet her husband, the Son of God. So That's who these people are. These are the ones who had victory over the beast, who did not accept that, but rejected that and suffered for that. They did not receive the mark or his name. They fought against the beast and won, and against his statue and the number, which is his name. They all had harps from God and were singing the hymn of Moses, the servant of God, and of the Lamb. How great and wonderful are all your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are all your ways, King of nations. Who would not revere and praise your name, O Lord? You alone are holy, and all the pagans will come and adore you for the many acts of justice you have shown. And of course, these pagans are no longer pagans. After this, in my vision, the sanctuary, the tent of the testimony, opened in heaven, and out came the seven angels with the seven plagues, wearing pure white linen, fastened round their waists with golden girdles. One of the four animals gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the anger of God, who lives forever and ever. The smoke from the glory and the power of God filled the temple, so that no one could go into it until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. So here is what I hope that all of you will know and understand. God is quickly acting. If you look around at the world today, what do you see? Life going on as it has normally done for the last
1,000s of years.
Nations are getting along together. I can tell you in this country, the United States, things are happening that have never, ever happened before. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm saying that you could say, there are probably some of those who say that, well, it's just a phase. Soon they will all get everything under control and life will get back to quote unquote normal. I'm not so sure about that.
If you believe that, I have a bridge I'd like to sell you that's in the Arizona desert. I can get it for you cheap.
One thing that I do know, and this will be the text that I will close with, is what we read in Revelation chapter 12. After the war in heaven, when Satan had been hurled down to the earth, and with him all those angelic spiritual beings who took his side and stood with him were hurled down. This is starting at verse 10 of Revelation 12. Then I heard a voice shout from heaven, victory and power and empire forever have been won by our God, and all authority for his anointed. Now that the persecutor who accused our brothers day and night before our God has been brought down. They have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the witness of their martyrdom, because even in the face of death, they would not cling to life. Let the heavens rejoice and all who live there. But for you, earth and sea, trouble is coming. Because the devil has gone down to you in a rage. And the woman, went down to you in a rage. As soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the desert, to the place where she was to be looked after for a year and twice a year and half a year. So the serpent vomited water from his mouth like a river after the woman to sweep her away in the current. But the earth came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river thrown up by the dragon's jaws. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the rest of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for the testimony of Jesus. Keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These are those who are brothers and sisters of her firstborn son, the Son of God.
They are his family.
His family and his kingdom. The dragon is enraged, and he is now in a corner that he cannot escape. And just like any wild beast, just like anyone who sees their end in the rearview mirror, fast approaching, they will escalate exponentially all their efforts to save themselves from destruction.
And we will continue this tomorrow. Thank you all for joining us. I recommend that you go to our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download any number of over 1,000 programs now. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.